Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're going to talk a little bit about the appointment of Jesus Christ. We see appointments all the time. Moses appointed certain things and Jesus appointed certain things. What does this mean, an appointment? It means that you do something by the authority vested in somebody else. Well, Christ had all power and glory invested in him. And he was telling us to be this church. He was appointing to his little flock to be this ecclesia, this called out. And they refer to the Levites in the Old Testament as the called out in the wilderness, because that's what they were. The Levites were called out, but Israel was kicked out. So there was this difference. Israel was one thing, and the called out, the Levites, were this other thing. The Levites, there are certain characteristics of the Levites. They did not own property in their own name. No Levite could sell his property without another Levite coming and redeeming it at any time. And so, therefore, it's very clear by that the Levites did not own property in their own name. They had no inheritance in the land. They could not pass down the lawful title to land from generation to generation. Yet they had land. They had lands in common, they call them. And they had them all over Israel, not any particular tribal area. And all over in every town had lands set aside outside them that were lands held in common. By who? By the Levites. They had a right to that land. But they couldn't individually sell it. And so that it's kind of like a cemetery. Cemetery doesn't belong to anybody particular. It belongs to everybody. And that was very important in the status of the Levite who was the called out in the wilderness, the church in the wilderness. There were other things that they actually belonged to God. They could actually eat of the offerings that were made to God, were made to them. They were given to them. They could eat of them. They could eat them all up and get to be fat monks in monasteries on land that was untaxable. Or they could turn around and go back and try to serve the people, help the people come together, help the people settle disputes, help the people do all kinds of things that made the people stronger. They had choices. The more they helped the people, the more the people would give to them. And they would give to individual Levites who would receive their offerings. So that they had this extra sort of resource in the people. And they had land that they could be independent of the people. They didn't need the people to survive, but they, in order to do their job, they needed the support of the people. And that's where tithing came in. They couldn't force the people to tithe to some central body. They tithe to individual Levites that they chose to tithe to. And that kept the Levites so that they were always trying to serve the people. And the highest Levite, how'd you get to be a higher Levite over other Levites? Did they have a Sanhedrin? Did they appoint things from a king? No. You pick the minister that you would tithe to. And he picked the minister he would tithe to. And so if you were looking for public servants, the liturgy of the church means public service, you would constantly be picking men who were better servants than you. You would want the best servant. You'd want to support the best servant of society. You know, not the servant who makes everybody feel good, but the one who actually serves society and strengthens society. So these are some of the constructs that we see in the Levites. Hold all things in common. They had no inheritance in the land as individual estates. They belong to God. They could eat at the altar. These are things that they could do. All those things the early church could do as well. They held all things in common, not to all the people. They were to return every man to his possessions and every man to his family, according to prophecy. So it wasn't all the people held all things in common. The church, the believers, the called out by Christ and appointed by Christ to be the leaders of a kingdom that does not exercise authority one over the other. In other words, had no forced taxes, only free will offerings, whether you want to call them tithes or, you know, oblations or free will offerings or Corban, doesn't really matter. Those are descriptive words of charitable actions of the people, for the people, by the people, to the ministers that were called out and trained by Christ to be the called out, the church of Christ. And he appointed unto them a kingdom, a right to exist as a government, and Rome recognized that. Jesus was a king and had the right to make that appointment. Now the question is, where is that church today? Where is it at? Is it in the Vatican? Is it in Constantinople? Is it down there on the corner of 5th and Elm? Is it the Baptist Church? Is it the Methodist Church? Are all those even churches? Do they meet the criteria of Christ? Because he laid down, if you want to be one of my disciples, to be one of my ministers of the church that I'm going to appoint to the little flock after I take it away from the Pharisees, the kingdom, you have to do this, 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 and this. Modern church ministers do not do most of those things. Some of them don't do any of those things. And we wrote a whole book about what some of those things look like and lots of articles, so you can go look at that. But anyway, that's the church appointed by Christ. If you look up in the definition of a church, that it is established by Christ for his purposes. And what is his purpose? That you might be saved. And that church can appoint a daily ministration. It can appoint ministers to be over a credit union. It can do all kinds of things as a separate jurisdiction. But first you have to learn how that kingdom operates. Have you learned how that kingdom operates? Are you walking in the way? Well, most of you are not. You're not setting the table of the Lord. You're not there to serve one another. You don't even gather together, except in churches that tell you that you're already saved because you thought a thought. You were saved yourself by thinking a thought. By believing in an idea, you saved yourself. You don't actually believe in Jesus because you're not doing what Jesus said. If you really believed in Jesus, you would keep his commandments. You would not covet your neighbor's goods through benefactors who exercise authority. You would not be slothful in the ways of Christ. You would be laying down your life daily in sacrifice for one another, and you're not doing that. You're not setting the table of the Lord. You're hiding out behind your religious doctrines. Or you're maybe just hiding out in the woods or out in the desert or out somewhere. And you haven't repented. You aren't turning around. And your baptism just got you all wet. And, you know, we talked about Hippolytus to some of the people that I deal with. Hippolytus was one of the early church fathers. And I put a little bit of an article up and some of his writings up. A catechumen was somebody who wanted to become a Christian and get baptized. They had to live as a Christian for 3 years before they could get baptized. Now, he says, and some people ask, well, what happened if we're killed trying to live as a Christian before those 3 years are up? He says, well, then you're baptized in blood. Now, I know a lot of people think that if you don't get baptized and dunked in water, you're not saved. But Jesus said, you know, I baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said, I only baptize you with water, but there's one who comes after me that baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. And here's Hippolytus saying you'd be baptized with blood, which is mostly water. They knew there was no magic in the water. There's no magic in the words. That's witchcraft. That's nonsense. There's the Holy Spirit or not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit giveth life. It doesn't take life away, so even if you... But you don't have the Holy Spirit. Oh, you can get emotional at big meetings, but that isn't the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is this spirit that draws you towards the ways of God. And it gives you power. You're not going to see the miracles that you're going to need to see unless you start heading in the direction that Christ said to head in, which was a direction where you loved one another. And that love is the word for charity. You have to be charitable to one another. You've been biting one another for so long. Just stop biting one another is not enough. Now you have to do the reverse of biting one another. You have to give to one another. In order to give to one another, you won't be able to do that unless you forgive one another. Well, you aren't forgiven unless you forgive. And if you forgive, then why aren't you setting the table of the Lord? It's a catch-22. You cannot fake Christianity. You got to really do it. You got to be a doer of the word. You can't just say, Lord, Lord. You can't just say, I believe. You can't just say you accept Jesus and not keep his commandment. And of course, one of those first commandments is that you're not going to be making other men gods over you, which you've already done. Now you have to reverse that. You can't undo that. God can undo that. He can loose that. But it's over there in the natural law of God. If you think it's okay to bite one another, you're going to be devoured. If you want to not be devoured, then you have to be charitable to one another. The reverse of biting one another. You have to take a bite out of yourself and give it to others. You have to get back to charity. You have to get back to actual love. Charity and love, equal words. Same word in the Greek. You don't love your neighbor unless you're giving charitable sacrifice of yourself, giving of your blood. Then you're going to be baptized in that blood. That willingly giving of your blood. Christ willingly gave up all his blood. Every drop till water come out of his heart. Can you do that? Well, you don't even have to do that, but you have to turn around and start the other way. If you've been biting your neighbor, if your parents have been biting the neighbor to get the benefits they want, the Social Security, the free school, the Medicare, the Medicaid, the welfare, whatever it is, now you have to do the opposite. Bite out of yourself and give that blood, that flesh to others. You cannot be saved unless you eat of the flesh of Jesus Christ, who gave willingly. In other words, you have to do what Christ did. You have to lay down your life to be saved. But people, they won't lay down their life for their little pet doctrine. But I love my little doctrine. I love my little ideas about Jesus. I want to keep my little ideas about Jesus. That's transference. That's not love of God. That's love of self. Because you created those doctrines in your own mind when you were up there climbing around in the tree of knowledge. And you invented this doctrine, this religion. And you joined that. So anyway, we were going to talk about 501c3, 508. 508 is a statute, 508c1. And it's a statute that says that churches are mandatorily don't have to file. It isn't a permission, it's that they just don't have to file because... And you think it's because they passed put in there in the Bill of Rights that the government can't establish religion, so they can't establish that you're a church by making you file. Now that's actually the technical bars of it, but the reality is the devil wants to hold you, and the devil knows. The demonic forces of the universe, whatever you want to call them. You can picture them as a little guy up on your shoulder or whatever. But that's an actual real quantum force in the universe. Wants you to follow the law of nature's so that you become under his authority. Like Cain wanted you under his authority. Nimrod wanted you under his authority. Saul wanted you under his authority. He didn't at first, but he was tempted by that and fell to that temptation. David was tempted by that, but he repented. Caesars seldom repented. And modern rulers of the world seldom repent. You might see some do it someday. And some of the most unexplainable, wicked of wicked leaders could suddenly repent. You know, like kind of the Darth Vader story. He suddenly repented and sacrificed himself for his son. Wow. If that isn't a biblical idea, I don't know what is. But you don't know. But you don't have to worry about that. What you have to worry about, are you laying down your life for your fellow man? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? If you don't, you're not saved. And if that love does not transmit into charity, you're not saved. You know, helping out your grandson or, you know, maybe a nephew or something like that, that's great. But that's loving those who love you. That there's no grace in that. You should have done that anyway. That's like if you were caught in quicksand, you know, and you're sinking down in quicksand, and somebody comes along and they want to help you. If they put a life vest on you, would you float on the top of that quicksand? Or would that quicksand pull down the life vest too? Interesting experiment. Would that keep you afloat? It might, but it won't get you out of the quicksand. You see? So, if you help out your own family members and your close friends, that's good. That might keep you afloat, but that isn't going to get you out of the quicksand. The only way to get out of the quicksand is to help those that don't love you. Don't know you, don't care about you. You know, you have to be the good Samaritan. See, Christ is telling you all these things. He's telling you stories, you're just not putting it together. In order to be the good Samaritan, you have to care about people you don't even know, and you got to spend time and energy going out and helping them. And you say, well, I got to do this work here. Well, you can take a portion and help somebody who is out trying to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, like, I can't even think of their names. I won't mention their names anyway, even if I could think of them. There's a dozen of these ministers out there, and for some reason I can't recall their name. I guess if I speak it, it would be evil into the world, because they are evil men. They're heavily rewarded by people. But the people who are rewarding them are dead already. They're dead to Christ. They don't know Christ. They're nice. They wear nice clothes. They say nice things. They're sweet people, but they're dead. Let the dead tithe to the dead. You need to tithe to the living. You need to give to the living. You need to cast your bread upon the waters. This changes your place in the universe. It draws you near the tree of life. It brings you close to that source of all miracles. Now, you can't do it like you're going to, you know, buy your way into the kingdom of God. It has to really come from the heart, which really means you have to look at your heart, your soul. You want to see something really scary? Look at your soul. Look at all the selfishness, bitterness, unforgiveness that is still residing in your soul. And that's scary. That's ugly. But you have to look at that. And God will go with you to look at that and clean out your temple of all the demons of trauma that are in your temple. All the anger, all the impatience, all the sloth, all the avarice, all the wantonness that is in you, that's made you do some things that you are not proud of. That's right, it made you do those things. Because those events, those things that you did that were bad, that's the bars. That does not lock the door. What locks the door is your refusal to see the truth. Your denial of the truth about yourself, about your relationships with others, about your selfishness, that's what puts you in prison and locks the door. If you want that door unloosed, if you want that door opened up, you have to be willing to look at yourself. your own anger, your own judgment, your own unforgiveness, your own selfishness, your own sloth, your own avarice. You have to look at that. And the way to see that is to come together and forgive one another and give to one another. And, you know, I don't know how to express this. I see, you know, I was in the Army. I've worked in mill-type jobs, processing lumber, worked in the woods, worked in lots of different things, lots of different positions. And, you know, you get a dozen men or two dozen or 100 men together working, and it's all men working. You get a certain level of, you know, like it's a bunch of steers and they're trying to figure out pecking order. It's like putting a bunch of bulls in. And they try to find their position, their hierarchy of power. That's just the way men are. And they chide one another and they harass one another and they do all kinds of things, some things that are rather despicable to one another. Trying to find that pecking order. Can that, you know, they tease the new guy. You know, it's simple little things like that. But they're trying to test one another out. And that's what happens when you get all these guys together. Now, if you get a congregation together, you're going to have people that have a little bit of Saul in them. You're going to have people that have a little bit of Dathan in them. You're going to have, you have other people that have bring in the influence of evil. You know, the doctrinal evils of Satan, where he's trying to get people to follow an idea rather than, which all ideas come out of the king, the tree of knowledge. All ideas come out of the tree of knowledge. All idols are carved from the wood of the tree of knowledge. They can't carve it from the tree of life. They carve it from the tree of knowledge. You know, I'm speaking kind of metaphors so you can kind of see the principles here. You want to be eating of the tree of life, but people who are eating of the tree of knowledge will come into your congregation and try to get you to follow their knowledge, their ideology, their idol, their philosophy, their religious doctrine. You know, see, all these things are the same thing. It's all from this heady mental apparition of their own personal calculations of what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They're going to try to figure it out intellectually. Big temptation. But you want the tree of life, which is the tree of revelation. The tree that, and how do you know that the revelations you're receiving are of God? Well, it has certain characteristics. It's like the law of nature. It has the characteristic of caring about others. It has the characteristic of sacrificing itself. It has the characteristic of giving you choice, allowing you choice. Let's put it that way. Not trying to make the choices for you, not telling you what you have to do. Now, it will tell you principles. You know, if you're back to what we said at the beginning of the show, if you want to bomb the bank because there are five robbers in there and 20 hostages, and you want to kill the robbers more than you want to save the hostages, you'll throw a grenade in there to kill those dirty, rotten bank robbers. I mean, when you put it in those terms, that's obviously insane. But now if you say, let's invade Iraq, people say, oh yeah, let's do that. I actually know somebody who claims to be a preacher, a minister, and he knows a lot of stuff. He's a very bright guy. Been around, I've known him for 50 years. After the 911, he wanted to, when they supposedly were blaming this somehow on Iraq, which is completely a crock, he says we should just nuke them and then we'll clean up the mess. Just nuke them. That was his plan. It's man of God. You know, that's right out of Caesar's mouth. You know, crazy Caesar. you know, there were lots of Caesars. That's insane. The whole battle is not based in the spirit. You will not win that battle. You will lose and lose and lose and lose and lose, and it will just create a pattern of loss because you're a murderer. You know you're going to kill the innocent, but you don't care. You just want to destroy the evil so bad that you're willing to destroy the innocent at the same time. Now, I understand that when battle comes upon you, you can't be, you know, examining every guy who comes to destroy you. You just can't do that. You just shoot the guy who's coming at you to shoot you. But it's not about that. It's about the spirit from which you're moving. And even in that, even in the situation of battle, you want to be divinely inspired as to what you're doing. How will you know? Well, you've been eating of the tree of knowledge for so long. You need to start eating of the tree of life, because that's where revelation is. Not what I tell you that's going to enlighten you about natural law, legal systems. You know, I got a whole book, Covenants of the Gods, on how the legal system works. But I tell you at the beginning of that book that this is not giving you the answer. I'm just showing you, I'm rattling the bars. That's the way I always refer to it. It's like you're running a stick along the bars and you hear the bar go ding, 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 ding. And then people say, oh my gosh, there's bars there. We're in prison. We're locked up. We're back in the bondage of Egypt. What are we going to do? Well, it doesn't tell you in the book. It just tells you to realize that you're in bondage, and it tells you how you got there, so that now you get to repent and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which means go the other way. And so that's what you have to do. We want to give life back to zombies so that they live again. We'll be right back and tell you how to do that. So, welcome back to Keys to the Kingdom. 508 is just a statute that says that churches are mandatorily do not have to file. A 1023 is the form you file with the IRS if you want a determination letter from the IRS, which could benefit you as an individual or whatever. Because people, once you have that letter, they have a guarantee that they're contributions are tax deductible, and that would lower their taxes. And some people say, well, why do I want if I give to Christ, I don't want to get rewarded by the government. Well, the reality is that if you give to the church and you deduct, I'm not telling you to do this. I'm just saying if you chose to do this, deduct it from your taxes, you will get more money back. But then you could simply take that money and give that away too, to the church or to some other charity or whatever. You don't have to be rewarded. What it does is give you the opportunity of making more choices about what to do with your sacrifice. And that could be a good thing. It could be a bad thing. It depends on your intent. Intent is what makes the difference. I'm just saying that these things exist in the world. If you're in the world, if you're a slave and everybody around you is starving, if you're in a prison camp and everybody around you is starving, you can still take the little food they give you and share it with somebody else. You can choose to do that. That's your choice. So the church can't apply to the IRS for a 1023 without jeopardizing, because that application is going to put it under the authority of the IRS, because now the IRS can withdraw their letter of recognition at any time whatsoever. The real church offers something, because see, that's a pagan church. Once you understand that all the benefits you get from the world, you know, free education and food stamps and welfare and Social Security, all these things are benefits from the world. That's your church. Those people who administer those programs, that's your ministers, because the early church provided all those things through faith, hope, and charity. The government provides that through men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. You have left the church established by Jesus Christ already, no matter whether you're a Baptist or a Methodist or a Lutheran or a Jehovah's Witness, you already left the church established by Christ. You do not go to the church established by Christ for your daily ministration, for your free bread. You go to the church established by the world, Social Security Administration, whatever. You know, all those different bureaucracies with all those different clergy, I mean clerks, who minister those systems. And that's your church. That's where you go. You go to Caesar and say, give me your free bread. Instead of, see, Hippolytus said that when you finally did get baptized as a catechumen, you had to renounce all the works of the adversary, all the benefits of the adversary. You couldn't pray at his altars anymore. You could only pray at the altar of Christ, the altar of the church, for your free bread, if you had a need. That's that. You've already picked your religion, see. So the church, if the church prays to that altar, then it becomes an altar of that church. If he goes and incorporates, he becomes an altar of that church. His ministers, if they are receiving the benefits of from that altar, they cannot eat of that altar. They cannot apply, they cannot have a Social Security number and eat of that altar and of the altar of God. And see, the Levites, the ministers of Christ, could eat of the altar of Christ, but they cannot eat of that altar and the altar of Christ. They cannot serve two masters. Remember, the Levites were subject. They belonged to God. The ministers of Jesus Christ that he appointed, they belonged to God. They were servants of God. They could not eat at the table of the gods of the world and the table of Christ. All these ministers out here today do that. Now, how does the licensed minister in the church do that? They're simply appointed to do the job of the minister who has left that system and come into one accord with other men. That's very hard to do. If we're going to have more ministers that we train up, and men want to train up, they have to come into accord with the ministers that we have now. They start that by becoming a minister and working daily with all the other ministers in a congregation of ministers. And then they learn as they go. That is the university they attend. That is the school that they attend and must graduate from in order to go on to the next step. Hopefully we will teach these people, that we won't teach them, but they will be taught by the Holy Spirit to live by revelation of God. Not a simple task. You have to do a lot of scrubbing in your own personal temple to get there. So 501c3, all churches are considered 501c3 whether they file or not. That's directly out of the IRS documentation. If they're 501c3 and considered 501c3, the charitable deductions to them are automatically deductible. If they come along later and decide that this is not really a church, they cannot do that unless that church has filed a 1023. That church has never filed a 1023. They can set in process a means by which that church is ruled by a court not to be a church. When Christ was brought into the court of Pontius Pilate would not hear the case because the court didn't even have jurisdiction. They're going to look at what the ordained ministers of the church are doing to determine whether they have jurisdiction or not, because even the courts cannot establish a church or not a church. If they find blatant evidence or cognitive evidence that the church is not a church, they could rule that we don't see this as a church and we don't recognize it as a church, and the IRS can act upon that. But if you, in order to fight this battle, you don't need legal genius. You need the Holy Spirit. And you need to be able to go in, because we don't rule against flesh and blood. We're not going to argue a case based on legality. They already say the church is separate from the state. They say it all the time. We just have to conform to Christ so that we become that church. And then when we go into these high places, we will bring the Holy Spirit. And I have seen that this works, but I can't make it work. Only the Holy Spirit can. I can't fake it. What you have to do is trust in God. Trust in the ways of God. Follow the ways of God. You have to start laying down your life for others. You don't have to lay down your life for me, but you have to lay it down for somebody else. You have to cast your bread upon the waters. You have to reverse the process of natural law that has brought you into bondage and locked the door. If you want those doors opened again, if you want to be free, you have to want your neighbor to be free as much as you want to be free. You can't just wander about. You can't just go to the end of the road and hide out. You have to actually care about others as much as you care about yourself. I mean, Polybius said it so well, hundreds of years before Christ. This was a hot debate at the time of Christ. And this is the context of the history in which Christ rose up to speak. Polybius, who was a historian of historians and you know, a Greek who worked for the Romans, said the masses continue with an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them by way of a rule of force and violence. What is the whole thing about John the Baptist? Until John the Baptist, everybody was trying to establish the kingdom of heaven by force, by violence. He's just continuing where Polybius left off. But he said, no, if you have two coats and your neighbor has none, share. Do the same in meats. He's saying, do this by charity. If you're not trying to do this by charity, if you're not gathering together to provide the benefits of government by charity, you're not seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I don't care what else you say you believe. If you have charity, you don't have charity, you have nothing. If you don't have that same word charity, same word love, you have nothing. That's why you gather, is so that you can have charity in a meaningful way, not just with those that love you, but with those you don't even know. That's why it has to be a network where you don't push a red button, but you push the blue button. You give in hopes that it will come back to you. He goes on to say, the people, having grown accustomed to feed at the expense of others and depend for their livelihood on the property of others, institute the rule of violence. And now, uniting their forces, massacre, banish, plunder, until they degenerate again into perfect savages, and find once more a master and a monarch. This was before the first emperor. He was saying this. They were already going down that path. Before the first commander-in-chief of the military. Before the first Supreme Court of Rome was established. Polybius was saying this is where they were going. This is the same thing, Samuel. They have already rejected God, and they were going the other way. You want to be free, you have to turn around and go the other way. Instead of having an appetite for benefit, you need an appetite for charity, which is the opposite of a benefit. It is the giving away. You have to have a desire to give away. Instead of having a desire to force and compel and coerce people into thinking your way, you have to have a desire to let people make their own choices. You have to do the reverse. You have to go the other way in all these different aspects. You have to stop not only forcing others to provide for you, but you have to now forcibly decide to provide for others. That's reversing the direction. Otherwise, you're just in the quicksand, in the mire, with a life vest on. It doesn't get you out of the mire. You want to get out of the mire, you have to go the other way. You can't just turn around. You actually go the other way. You can't just stop taking the benefits. You have to start becoming a benefit to others. And you say, oh, I don't have much money, and I don't have much time, and I don't have... Those are excuses. That keeps you staying the dead. And you go bury the dead. We are in the zombie apocalypse. You look out in the world, we see all these things going on in the news. These people, you think, like, how can they even think that way? It's like they're brain dead. Isn't that a zombie? Brain dead. The dead, you know, marching in the streets, biting one another, devouring one another. Oh, I mean, it's just everywhere. I mean, there's no place to go. It's the zombie apocalypse. There's no escape. You need the Holy Spirit. You cannot have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not be there for you unless you reverse this natural process of biting one another to giving your blood, your life for others. In order to do that, you want to do it with a certain amount of discretion. I mean, we have people who want to come here and learn how to be a minister. Well, I'm not going to take on more without the approval of other ministers, because I want to empower others to make that choice. So if you want to come here, talk to all the other ministers. Get them to come to say, yeah, you come. And then we'll see. You have to get the approval of others. You have to get them on board. This is all a part of coming into one accord. You have to bear your soul to one another. You have to talk turkey with one another. And then maybe we can bring you in. Now, Jesus was Jesus. See, all power was given to him. But I'm not Jesus. I have to do things in one accord with other ministers. That's why Jesus was out on alone a lot of the times. He went out and did things alone and separated himself alone. But when he sent his ministers out, he sent them out two by two, because they always had to go out and do things in one accord. Because that challenges us to look at things as one instead of individually. God lets us be individuals. And I've always said that this is a walk where we learn to stand alone, but we also must learn to stand alone together. Because in trying to do it together will challenge us, you know. It's not, yeah, you know, you pat me on my back and I'll pat you on your back. It's scrub. It's about scrubbing. It's about getting clean. It's about washing up. It's about changing inside to the very depth of our being. And one of my favorite quotes is from the book by Rube Long, where he says, many men came to the desert to change it and were changed by it. Well, the fact is, in seeking the kingdom of God, you are changed by the search, by that quest, by that effort of looking for the kingdom of God and seeking it. You are changed. That is what seeking the kingdom is all about. It's not like you're going to find it because you do such a good job seeking. It's in the seeking is part of the process. And so that's where we have to go and turn around to. I was going to talk a little bit about a number of things. In one of our shows that we just did a week or so ago, we talked about charity and how important charity was, and how was one of the things that makes a nation great, is that it doesn't run on force and violence and biting one another, but it runs on charity. If you want the world to change, you have to change. You have to be the change. If you want to be free, you have to set others free, and you have to become this man of charity. Now, Bill Gates and the Gates Foundation, their charity, the foundation is, and Warren Buffett, he gives billions away to charity. And, you know, like this whole oil pipeline that everybody is against, and I mean, there's so many, it's such a complex issue. You know, what's this oil going to? Is it going to refineries to run the to run the industries of the United States, or is it being sold crude oil abroad so that people will make millions of dollars? You know, is it necessary for, you know, they're using eminent domain here. Is this to strengthen America, or is it to strengthen rich men? Well, Warren Buffett, he right now, every day that the pipeline is delayed, he makes millions, even billions of dollars because of the fact that he's moving it all by rail that's not being moved by pipeline. So he's making mega bucks. Every day it's delayed, he makes more in 10 minutes than it costs to keep protesters there all month. And so you think that that's where they're getting some of their funding? Maybe. It's a complicated thing. You know, this whole global warming thing, all kinds of stuff, pros and cons, and everybody has their idea about that. Snowden says that global warming is an invention of the CIA, and he was a guy on the inside. He says that was an invention. And now, there is going to be climate change, but is man-caused? Well, in a way, maybe it is man-caused, because it's your sins that are bringing it about. And it would go back to what we talked about at the beginning. Israel was not ready for the famine that was coming, because it was full of jealousy and envy and pride. And it sold the prophet that God had sent them, their own brother, into bondage. And so they did not have the means of survival but to sell themselves. Now, you're already sold into bondage, but it's going to get worse, because evil wants you destroyed on the face of the earth. And he's going to get a good chance to do it, because you're not seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So I would encourage everybody to join with us and try to seek it. We need your rebuke and your love and your patience with us, the same as you may need our rebuke and our love and our patience with you. There's a maxim of law in the agreement of the contracting parties. The rule is to regard the intention rather than the words. So it's not even the words of the contract that are bringing you into bondage. It's your intention. So what is your intent? Is your intent to love others or to save yourself? Are you preparing to save yourself, or are you preparing to save others? Are you setting the table of the Lord or not? If you accept the benefit and you did not reject it, you are in bondage. You may not be able to reject it if you don't set the table of the Lord, because you have no other place to go. You are the foolish virgins who use up your oil, your time, your energy now, and are not gathering together. You will be left out, and your children will be left out because of your sloth. You need to consent to the ways of God. In Genesis 12:2, it says, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." In Genesis 17:20, it says, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation." The problem is, those two words, great, there, they're different words in the Hebrew. They're not the same word, great nation. The second one means large, numerous. I mean, you see that in the other thing, multiply him. Lots of people. in his nation. Lots of people. That word nation is translated nation, Gentile, even heathen in the Old Testament. But he's saying large. The first word great back in Genesis 12:2, and I will make of thee a great nation. That word great is not the word for large. It's the word for nourishing. That's right, nourishing nation. I will make you a nourishing nation. That's what makes a nation great, is that you nourish others. You give life to others. You don't take life away. You give life to others. And what better way to give life than to give the real gospel? Not this fables, Christian fables gospel, but the real gospel of laying down your life for others in ways that strengthen the poor. It is no virtue to be poor. You should not be rewarded for being poor. You should, you know, you need to suffer the consequences of your poverty. When it says, blessed are the poor, the word there, poor, it actually means the beggarly, the humble, the ones who will ask. This is why when somebody wants aid from the church, they should ask. That's coming with the poor in spirit, the beggarly in spirit. They realize, I've screwed up. I've gotten into trouble. I need help. My family needs help. And I'm taking off my hat and I'm asking for help. They need to pray for help. It's for their soul that we say that. That's why Christ said the beggarly, the willing to ask. Ask and you shall receive. He didn't say just get poor and we'll take care of you. Because it changes the whole pattern of behavior because you come with hat in hand to ask. So you want to be a great nation? You want to be just big? You want to be powerful, because there's other words? Or you want to be nourishing? That's what John the Baptist was preaching. That's what Christ was preaching. And that's what we preach. And until we preach something else, peace on your house. And may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.